Well, this morning's reading is taken from Genesis 2, and if you're using the church Bibles, it's probably about page 2. And it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. The streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is no good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Well, in a minute, we're going to be using this passage and the other passage as a sort of a framework to be thinking about this question of how do Christians think about Tinder. But before we do that, let me just mention that at the end of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask questions and make comments in light of the things that we've been thinking about and reflecting upon. So do be thinking about any questions you may have or any comments that you might like to make in light of what we're thinking about this morning. But before we do any of that, let me first pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the creator of this world. And therefore, as a result, whether we are part of your redeemed people or not, we still reflect aspects of your character and what you are like, because you are the ones who have given us life. And so we thank you that we, as we reflect on this world, your creation, and the people who live in it, who are also part of your creation, we can see something of what you're like. But would we also be warned that since we live in this fallen world, we also twist the good characteristics that you've passed on to us, and we distort the truth that is in your creation. So at the same time as being encouraged by good things we see, we pray, Lord, that we'd be warned not to take everything on board, but instead be shrewd how we engage in this world. Amen. Well, in the past, if you wanted to marry, but unfortunately hadn't found anyone, in order to increase your chances, you might put a personal advert in the Lonely Hearts column. Now, having never done it myself, I imagine there's quite an art to writing a personal ad. You need to communicate what you're like, and of course, at the same time, make that sound attractive, because you're after a response. But it's not just about that. You don't want just anyone to respond. You want someone to respond who you might like. And all the time while doing this, you have to communicate all this while keeping in mind the word count, because the more characters, the more expensive it is. With the birth of the internet, things changed. Now there was online dating. You would fill in your profile, and it would be the computer that would match you and your profile with another's that would complement yours. At least that's the idea. But while you can probably still place a personal ad, and while there's probably still is online dating sites, these are rapidly becoming outdated. Now, if you're single, and if you're looking for the love of your life, you'll need to be on Tinder. And it's great, because there's no need to agonise over a carefully prepared advert, or spend lots of time tweaking your profile to see if you can increase your chances of matches. Tinder just requires a single picture. Upload your picture, then start searching for possible matches. Swipe right if you like, swipe left to reject. Then move on to the next picture. If those people who you liked like you, there's a match, and if you choose to, you can go on and make contact. But notice this, instead of attempting to describe what you are like and to tell people what you enjoy, the starting point is a picture. Now, the question that seems to be raised about Tinder is, has it brought down or brought the downfall of the classic date? After all, using Tinder is like booking a flight to Florida. It's as instant as purchasing a product from an online store. It's as easy as ordering a Lambalti. Such is the ease of finding your next partner. So much so that during a date, the Tinder user can find themselves swiping left and right for their next date. Others go as far as to set up multiple dates for one evening. The ease, the choice, and the availability means, some have suggested, it's hard to get past the second date, if you get there at all. So if someone wishes to use Tinder to find a long-term relationship, is it even possible? Some argue it can cater for all desires, true love or casual acquaintances. It is what you make of it. Well, having given a brief description, as Christians, how do we think about Tinder? Well, some people may simply dismiss Tinder as a means by which the heathen can carry out their debauchery. But I wonder if we could be maybe a little bit more nuanced. That is to say, we may have some misgivings about the use of Tinder. And if the news articles are anything to go by, a large proportion of Tinder users are after only one thing. But then, of course, news articles, as we all well know, t- tend towards those extremes. But actually, if we engage with Tinder, maybe it has the potential to expose an attitude that isn't just a problem for the non-Christian, but the Christian as well. Maybe Tinder has something to teach us about our relationships. Now, in order to do this, what I want to do is to start by considering a distinction made by the philosopher Martin Buber. He says there are two types of relationships. The first is the I-it relationship, and the second is the I-you relationship. Now, let me explain. The I-it relationship is the relationship that I have with an object. So, seeing as it's here, take this microphone as an example. I know this microphone because I've learned how to use it. I know how to plug it in, I know how to switch it on. I can adjust the volume, and it serves my purpose of projecting my voice and recording the sermon. But the microphone doesn't in any way reciprocate this relationship. It's made no effort to get to know me. But of course, that's fine. You wouldn't expect it to. After all, it's an object, and I'm treating it as I should do an object. This is what it looks like when the personal has a relationship with an impersonal object. However, the I-you relationship differs. This is when I encounter you, a person. He or she, the person I encounter, is not simply a thing to be known, like the object, but they know themselves. And so they can tell me about themselves, and they can disclose information about themselves to me. They also can know me, and therefore they reciprocate this relationship as they begin to learn what I am like. So you see here, what Buber is saying is the I-you relationship is a dynamic relationship that's reciprocated. Now the problem arises is when we get these two relationships confused. If we fail to treat a fellow human as a you, and instead treat them like an it. This occurs when we treat another person not as a personal you, but as an impersonal object, an it. Now, in order for me to illustrate this further, allow me to tell you about the end of an article I read in Vanity Fair. This is fairly X-rated, so do... It's not that bad, no, it's not that bad. But do brace yourself. You might not have been expecting this as you came this morning. It's called Tinder and the Dawn of the Dating Apocalypse. And it's written by a journalist called Nancy Jo Sales. And Sales joins a house of female students on a Saturday morning, as they discuss the night before, which included some Tinder hookups. As I say, without going into any unnecessary detail, the conclusion to the discussion is not just that Tinder hookups end up in bad sex, but in reality, more times than not, Tinder hookups end up in failed sex. Sales explains that, according to studies, sex is better in the context of relationships than in uncommitted encounters. It seems that the lack of intimacy brings everything to a halt. Now, this problem can be explained by the I-you and I-it distinction. So if you treat another person as an it, then there's going to be a number of shortcomings to your relationship. First, no attempt is going to be made to get to know them, so you won't know what they like. Second, if you don't know them, you cannot be intimate with them. And as a result of all this, the I-it relationship lacks intimacy. the experience, in this case, becomes a mechanical one and not an emotional one. Ultimately, the relationship isn't a relationship. It's all about what you can get from the encounter. It's selfish, not selfless. However, if you recognise the other person as a you, then the relationship can progress. So in an I-you relationship, it requires you to invest time, and it does take time. You cannot get to know someone in one night. Since this relationship, or your relationship with this person, is reciprocal, you're going to need to adjust, change, and respond to what you learn about this other person. As you get to know them better, how you think of them changes, and it means that you change accordingly. And since an IU relationship recognises the other person as a personal you, then your biggest concern becomes a concern for the other person. You become other person-centred instead of being obsessed with what you want and what pleases you. However, at this point, there's a serious caveat. While it's fine to assume that casual encounters are I-it relationships, it doesn't necessarily mean that long-term relationships are I-you relationships. And this is important to bear in mind, because a long-term I-it relationship is in no way better than a casual I-it relationship. This is where reflecting upon some of the questions raised about Tinder can actually expose weaknesses in our own relationships. And our temptation can be to prefer the idea of an I-it relationship to an I-you relationship, because ultimately it means that I can determine what my partner will be like. Just to give you an example, and this is not the only example, but to give you one, you might think of the relationship between a wife and her henpecked husband and how that illustrates an I-it relationship. She isn't really interested in her husband's opinion because she assumes that they are the same as her. If he ever were to make his thoughts known, he's long since given up, any attempt she would quickly squash. He shrinks back and he does what is expected of him. She has what she wants, but she never knows and never ends up knowing the man she first married. Now, hopefully, this works as something of a vivid, quite stark example, and you can see where we're going. But of course, in reality, this approach may be a lot more subtle. And so we need to be reflecting on and have an awareness of how we relate to others. This could be anyone from how we relate to an elderly parent, how we relate to a husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, how we relate to a child, brother, sister, employee. It doesn't matter who. We need to relate to other persons as you and not as it. Now, the reason we can be sure that our tendency is towards treating other people or other personal beings as an it and not a you is because of how we relate to the ultimate personal being. You see, it's one thing to treat God's image bearers as objects and not as a person. But our pattern for this behaviour comes from the fact that primarily we treat God himself as an impersonal object instead of a personal being. It can be seen in things like, for example, when a person calls God to account for his actions, having never ever considered what his explanation for those actions are. You know, what is man that the Creator needs to justify himself to us? It's that sentiment of the desperate person who finds himself or herself in a difficult situation and, having never considered what God is like, calls out for him to help. It's the attitude behind that statement of, I like to think of God as. But it's more than that. It's the person who reads God's word, but when God's word contradicts how I think, I keep my opinion and dismiss God's word. It's the person who studies God's word, finds out what God is really like, but would rather continue in his own misconceptions than change the way he thinks about God. Now, it's interesting because as we reflect on our own relationships, we can see it's inappropriate to treat one another as an it instead of a you. If we can see that, then it should go without saying that the one who's been in an eternal relationship for eternity, who has made us to be personal and has given us our life, he should not be dismissed as an object to be known and not a person to be in a relationship with. So we need to recognise that only God can make himself known to us. And we should be grateful that he goes to the effort that he does to make himself known to us through his word. We should reflect that in our concern to get to know God as he reveals himself, not as how we would want him to be. And so we see Tinder may not be the most effective way for a Christian to find another Christian to marry. But actually, we can find some helpful things from Tinder, because it exposes a characteristic that is in all of us, Christian or non-Christian. It shows how we really do struggle with those two greatest commandments. They don't come naturally to us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and to love one another as yourself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, particularly because it is how you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, so that we might know you and be in a relationship to you, the Creator. And as we reflect on this, we're overwhelmed that you, the one who brought the world and the universe into existence, would go to the trouble to be in a relationship with us. At the same time, we see this as a warning to not be too quick to question your word and to reject any part of it, but instead realize that you are the one who knows yourself infinitely and knows what you're like and therefore can reveal yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect your character, as we are personal in the same way that you're personal, it would help us in the way that we relate to one another. And we pray, Lord, that we would be careful to relate to one another as personal beings. Give us an awareness and an intention to be other person-centered as we reflect your character. Amen. I mentioned before the sermon that there'd be an opportunity for any questions or comments in light of the things that we've been considering. So now's that time. So, yes, Cynthia.
You know, in Joseph, verses chapter 10, when it said there were five headwaters, why were the five headwaters and why was Alcman in different names?
Yep, so let me just repeat the question for the reporter, for the recording. So in question 2, verse 10, it says there were four headwaters. Why were there four and why are they all given different names? So I guess the point is that these So we've read earlier that at the time, in verse 5, there's not been any rain. So these rivers are quite important because they're involved in water in the garden, and so providing it with the water it needs to grow. So I think one of the things is just obviously there's the, you know, assuming it's a big garden, the waters need to divide and, you know, spread out across the garden so they can water it. So, you know, because there's no rain, this is the means by which they're watered. Any other questions or comments? Hannah. Okay, so just to repeat the question, there are Christian dating websites. If we're struggling to find someone, would like to find some, what would we think about doing that? Just trying to, I've got an answer, but I'm just trying to formulate it and just trying to think whether I want to caveat anything I'm about to say. So I guess ultimately, let me first give a broad picture and then be a bit more specific in my answer. So I guess we are, as we read, you know, there's no accident, we read Genesis 2, we are created and God says it's not good for us to be alone. There certainly is this anticipation and expectation from Genesis 2, that we'd be moving from being single to being married. Let me run with this, and you might, you know, because that's what it says. It's not good for man to be alone, and husband and wife complement one another. And verse 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, they will become one flesh. So the old family unit, the husband and wife leave their old family units and make a new family unit. That's kind of how the pattern goes about. Now, the thing is that's all well and good apart from the fact of Genesis 3. We're now living in a fallen world, and that was describing what was happening in Genesis 2 before the fall. And so I think we've got to take that a little bit into consideration, because in every aspect of the world, it's not quite what it was intended to be. It's fallen, and we're fallen, and therefore we're not necessarily following the direction that we should be, or we certainly aren't following the direction we should be, and that's reflected in all sorts of different ways. So you can imagine in an ideal situation, people are meeting, getting married, and having children, and that's what it would have been looked like. But now we're in the fallen world. Now, part of the fact that we're in the fallen world is there's two groups of people. There's the Christian and the non-Christian. There's those people who are, you know, from an eschatological point, as in we're living in the kingdom. And then there are those people who are not living in the kingdom. We're both in the fallen world, but we're... Those of us who have union with Christ, because we're Christians, we're living in the end times. We're living in the yet to be consummated kingdom, and those that aren't. And so, it would seem odd to across those barriers and be in a relationship with someone who isn't in the kingdom, as you are someone who is in the kingdom. And there's all sorts of practical reasons why it just isn't really tenable. Now, of course, as we're doing this and as we're sort of painting these sort of broad pictures, all of a sudden you're sort of beginning to think, oh, okay, so this is really reducing my options. And then, of course, you're thinking, well, okay, who am I going to be in a relationship? And obviously, I guess the first port of call is going to be the people who are in your church. How do you meet Christians? You tend to meet them on a Sunday. At this point, of course, your next thing is going to be thinking, okay, well, I go to Trinity Church Bradford and there are only, 25 people, 30 people, some of whom are married, and then I'm some of whom are single but the wrong sex. And then I just don't really like... or whatever. Or they don't like me or whatever. So at that point you're going to think, well, okay, yeah, so how are you going to meet another Christian? If that's kind of what we're wanting to do. Now, at that point you might say, okay, well, online dating is the way forward. And again, at that point, though, there's all sorts of reasons why I'm being quite deliberate in all this. Because a Christian is a very broad term. And I think that's one of the problems we've got. You know, Christians, in some respects, has lost its meaning. You know, we live in a Christian country. People disagree or agree on that. People say they're Christians, and then you find out when you get to know them that they don't even know who Jesus is or whatever. So I guess if you're going down that route, then it's going to be hard. Not just to think, oh, Christian, someone to marry. And then at this point then, I guess I want to open up another avenue of just the reality of, actually, there are some people, and this goes back to the fact that we're living in a broken, fallen world. There are some people who are single, would love to be married, want to get married, but can't get married. And I guess at that point, there's always the possibility that down the line they do get married, but of course, there's also the possibility that they might not happen, might not get married. At which point, our concern as an individual and our concern as a church as well is that those single people are being looked after and cared for, and they are being supported and helped, because the most important thing is that this struggle and lack of is not something that takes them away from the gospel. Something that they can and do persevere with and remain to the end. And that's fundamental. Husbands, they will come and go, or wives will come and go, but husbands will come and go, but the Lord doesn't. Is that, that's a bit, no, it's not a biblical passage, no? The sentiment's there, though. The problem is online dating is not necessarily the answer. It opens up a few more avenues, I guess. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily the most helpful thing. Just because, obviously. Yes, go on. Caroline, bring some. Yeah, and so I guess, two things then. Ultimately, most important in that situation is contentment and perseverance. You know, you need to be content in your situation because it may stay that way, and that's, you know, part of being in the fallen world, and obviously persevere to the end. I guess one of the things that might be an interesting and a helpful thing is to go back maybe to the Revelation series or maybe to the Anxiety series if you're in this situation, and sort of go back to Revelation and think, right, as I'm reading the book and as I'm listening to the sermons, let me think about
my struggles with singleness and specifically see how this might help me with that. I think particularly with the things we've been thinking about in Revelation, about the whole sort of idea that, of course, Jesus' message to the Christian is that you overcome. You be one of those who overcomes, because this is the lot of those who don't overcome. This is what you will enjoy if you do overcome. You know, it's an interesting thing that I think... it's one of the things that I'm doing all the time, particularly not just as a personal... for myself, not for singleness, but for other everything and anything, but also as a pastor, I'm sort of thinking, you know, as I'm reading through this thing, preparing a sermon, as I'm thinking about these passages, how are they affecting not just what we're going to say on Sunday, but also all aspects, because everything's got something to say about everything. It is a holistic worldview. I don't know, I'll stop babbling. Time for one more. Yes.
Thank you.